Well, good morning and welcome to Westwood, everyone. And I want to say hi to everybody here in this room. It's really nice to see you, and I want to say hello to everyone who's with us online, wherever you are. We're just grateful that we can spend some time with you in your space. And as Joel mentioned, we're in this sermon series that's dealing with the emotional undercurrents of our hearts. And these things that we're talking about over these 4 weeks, they can run just beneath the surface. And if we're not examining the flow of our heart and the pattern of what's going on within them, it can create some challenges emotionally, relationally, and spiritually. And I also want to say that, you know, it's really not primarily about these emotions, but these emotions are a passageway for us to discover and dive into the pool of understanding of what's most important to God. And that's our hearts first. God does not look at the outer appearance. He looks at our heart, because it's from our heart where everything comes from, and he can test most for our heart. And secondly, Jesus has incredible intentions for our life, to live a life of abundance and fullness, and a life that will last for all of eternity, where nothing that would drag us down and create challenges and destruction for us have mastery over us, only Jesus Christ himself. So today, we're talking about guilt. So you just want to do just a simple personal exercise. If I were to put a 1 to 10 scale in front of you, 1 being, I don't know what guilt is, what is that? To 10 being, I have it every day and it feels like 1,000 pounds on my shoulders when I get out of bed in the morning, and anywhere in between, where would you stand on that scale right now in your life for what you feel? Is guilt a part of your life? What is guilt? Guilt's a signal of wrong, something that we do that is wrong, or something that we don't do that's right. Commission and omission. And essentially, guilt itself stems from our sin, which our sin is missing the mark of God's intention for our life. We all have it. Actually, we see this play out in Genesis 3 right away in the story of humanity. God creates in 1 and 2, and there's this beautiful, blissful experience in the Garden of Eden. He creates Adam and Eve to tend to the garden and take care of it and work there. And then he gives some pretty simple instructions. You may eat of any fruit in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you shall surely die. Kid, don't touch the hot fireplace. And what do? They ate of the fruit. And sin enters. Brokenness abounds. And their own experience, they recognized that they were naked. And then what did they feel? Shame. Something that was never intended by God in his order of creation. Because their guilt was so abundant, it caused them to hide and feel ashamed. We can learn from that and find that there's an opposite way. We don't need to do what Adam and Eve did. We don't need to hide in our brokenness. We don't need to hide because of a sense of guilt that we have. Rather, we can use it the way that God intends us to use it and run to him and be made new and find freedom that God has designed us for. Now, I think there are many that are plagued with a guilt that has been unaddressed, that's just led you to a place of hiding where you feel shame. There's been so much helpful things offered about the concept of shame over the last decade, whether it's books or teachings and public speakers, which is really helpful for us to understand. And what I want you to leave with is there's a sense of guilt which God has designed for us, and then a feeling of shame which he does not intend for you. And I want to clarify for us what it looks like for us to follow an example of a biblical hero, if you will, who dealt with failure in his own life so that we can find freedom. So here's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is a sense of us having done something bad or not having done something right. Guilt says that we've done something bad, where shame says that we are bad. There's a sense of right and wrong that's given to us by God, that when we step out of the right, God piques our conscience, the thing that he's designed within our soul to be able to know that we've gone out of bounds. In fact, God uses our conscience to bring us to faith in him, recognizing that there is something broken in us. But shame, again, says that we are bad. It's a feeling that we're not worthy. In your life and journey, have you ever thought this thought? I hear this from time to time. There's no way that God could love me. He knows everything that I've done. If you thought that, that's shame speaking. And shame runs into a feeling that defines your identity. But here's God's truth. Here's God's truth to inject. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone and the new is come. The most true thing about you and I is that you and I are the beloved sons and daughters of the Most High God. And in Jesus, there's nothing that can change that. Secondly, guilt is an objective verdict and shame is a feeling that comes from hiding. Let me unpack both those. In Romans 6:23, it simply says the wages of sin is death. And we all have sin. And when you think about it, a feeling and sense of guilt is something that's not an if, it's a when reality. Because we're all going to do things that are sinful. We just are. I do it every day. And in and of itself, it's not a bad thing because guilt comes with a good opportunity to be released from guilt in order to find freedom in Christ. But shame, again, is a feeling from hiding. It tells us we're not worthy. We're not worthy of love. We can't be forgiven. We're not good enough. And when it has mastery over us, when it becomes the boss of us, it just leads us into bad places that cause us to continue to hide from God. Now, third, guilt can be used by God if we handle it the way that he's laid out for us. And it is used by God in our life. But shame says we're not forgiven and we won't be. God's truth, 1 Corinthians 6:11, but you were washed and you were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. Friends, it is an eternal, indelible, can't be taken away from you fact that when you are in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And that as you sin and as you fail, as we all do, you will be forgiven as you ask him. It is true of us. It is true of us. So if these things are as true as they are, and I believe that they are, why do we struggle so much with this? Why do we fall into traps where we're beating ourselves up and not let God speak for himself? The truth is, God allows us to feel a sense of guilt that comes from brokenness and then invites us to handle it in a way that will lead to our freedom. And we're going to find that way today and be reminded of that today. And I'm just trusting that God is going to speak to all of us in the uniqueness of the journey that we find ourselves in right now. We're going to hang in Psalm chapter 51. And I just want to invite you, if you've got a Bible with you, whether that's on your phone or if you have a printed copy, wherever you are, just go ahead and take that and open it up to Psalm 51 because we're going to bounce around a little bit. And I want you to track around with me in this text. This is a psalm that shows us how to find freedom when we have a sense of guilt that God has intended us for, that freedom. King David wrote this psalm after a very significant sin that he had committed that got worse by his attempt to cover it up. Quick story, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he was so trapped by his guilt and shame that he didn't want to deal with that infraction, so he then arranged for the death of Bathsheba's husband in order to cover it all up, but eventually it catches up with him. And God uses his servant Nathan to confront him. And when he does, God opens David's eyes to his failure, and his response is just simple. I've sinned before the Lord. And then he got to writing this psalm. David is a very important example for us because in the midst of being broken, God also identified him as a man after God's own heart. How can those two things coexist? As human beings, we think of those two things as very separate realities, but they're true of they were true of him and they're true of us. I want to be defined as a man after God's own heart. And I want you to be defined as a man or a woman after God's own heart. We all want that. But yet we also acknowledge that the reality of brokenness is just there. He was human and he was broken. And when he was confronted with his brokenness, he went pretty slow. He delayed. Even after Nathan confronted him, but when he does, God forgives him of his sin. And again, it doesn't make sin and brokenness okay because there's still natural consequences that came for him after this confession and after God gave him freedom. And that's true of us as well. But what it means is that we are invited into living a sense of freedom that only God can give to us. And it's what we're created for. And we could find it through here. So what I want to share with you is just five themes of dealing with guilt to find freedom. Five themes. So as we begin, we start with God's character. That's the first theme, starting with God's character. It's what David does. It says in verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. The first thing that David did was to call to mind the character of God. It was the character of God that he had known and experienced all the way through his life up until this moment. when we do wrong and when we sin and when we hurt God and others, our view of God is perhaps the most important thing about this whole thing that God's inviting us into. And so if we're carrying a picture of God, that he's a God that will punish us, that he's a God that will turn away from us and not forgive us and shame us, we will react in misguided ways. But there's another option, as David sees. David allows God to speak for himself who he truly is. And he calls to mind the character of God. And when we see God the way that he is, we're able much more readily to run to him when we feel a sense of guilt, as opposed to running from him in shame. David called two things: unfailing love. He is a God whose love does not fail. He's a God of love. And in Romans 5:8, it tells us how he demonstrated the core and the fullness of his heart. And this is one of those texts that I want it to stop me in my tracks so that I can continue to just explore the fullness of God's love. Here's what it says. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, colon, there's something coming that ought cause us to lean forward. Here's what it says. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let that soak for just a moment. God demonstrates his fullness of his love, his unfailing love for us in this. While you were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love, his sacrifice on your behalf comes to you irregardless of your posture towards him. He initiates. His love comes to us. It's unfailing. Secondly, great compassion. David called to mind that he is a God who has great compassion on us in our broken moments. One of the things I love about Jesus throughout the Gospels is that he would find and run into crowds of people where they would be in need in a variety of ways. Perhaps they were broken and far from God. Other places they might have needed physical healing. And when he looked upon this crowd of people, he would often feel compassion for them. Matthew 14:14, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed them. So friends, when Jesus sees you in your brokenness, he sees you with compassion. That great compassion that David wrote about in the midst of his brokenness. Again, one of the most important things to do when we feel a sense of guilt is let God speak for himself. He's a God of unfailing love and a God of great compassion. And when we see that, when we remind ourselves of that, we can run to him to be free. The next is to admit guilt. That's the second theme. Now, quick poll. You don't need to raise your hands. Just want to ask you a question. How many of you like to be wrong? You're just affectionate towards being in the wrong, doing wrong things and recognizing it. I know I don't. I don't like doing wrong. I don't like admitting that I'm wrong or I've done wrong. There's a pride in me that gets in the way, and I don't like that there's a pride in me that gets in the way of admitting it or when I've done wrong, but it is a critical requirement on our behalf as God enters in with his compassion and love that we enter in with an admission of our brokenness. And that's what David does. Psalm 51, 3-5, and then 16-17. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And then in 16 and 17, check this out. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. David doesn't just admit his specific sin. He acknowledges that it's deeper in him than he wants to admit, that it's been there as his companion always, and that's true of all of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God doesn't leave us there. Sin has been within each of us, and on this side of eternity, we'll always deal with it. Now, the fact that it's there doesn't make it permissible or something that we ought to get affectionate toward, but it does, in a sense, cause us to expect it so that we can respond with humility, to understand that we will break God's heart and we will hurt others, and then to be ready to respond with humility because we are close enough to our own brokenness that we can recognize it. And when we admit it, we can pursue his forgiveness, which leads to our freedom. So I just want to ask you, where is your brokenness? Maybe something that you saw in the scriptures that you may have disobeyed, or maybe you hurt someone that was important to you. Maybe you made a big mistake in your life. Maybe it was even a long time ago. And just even the topic of this message is bringing up all kinds of current within your heart and reawakening old feelings maybe that haven't been dealt with. It's an important step to search ourselves. And like David with Nathan, sometimes we need others that are close to us in our life to remind us where that shows up. So if you're wondering, if you can't answer that question, just ask someone close to you, a spouse, your kids, your close friends, because they'll probably readily be willing to tell you. But I do want to say this, no elbows today, okay? No elbows. It's amazing. Oftentimes in me, and I hear from others, you think when you hear a sermon, you're like, man, I just wish this person could hear this. Just want to flip that script and say, I want me to hear this. I want you to hear this. God, most importantly, wants us, specifically in the uniqueness of our life, to hear this and come to him with our failures. Third, ask God. Ask God what? We find in verse 2, 7, and 9. Here's what David says. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. There's so much meaning in this passage that can build out our understanding of the freedom that God has for us and how we get there. Just want to talk about three things in there. The first is cleanse me with hyssop. Now, hyssop was not like a spiritual wash rag of sorts that David is referring back to. What he's doing is he's referring back to a moment in the history of God's people, Israel, that relates all the way back to the Exodus. When they're held captive in Egypt and God wanted his people to go free, God began to send plagues over all of Egypt. And the last one was that the firstborn sons would lose their life. And what God instructed the Israelites to do was to take a branch of hyssop and dip it in lamb's blood and put it on the doorposts of their homes, and that judgment would pass over their house. That's why it's called Passover. And so when David is asking God to cleanse him with hyssop, what he's doing is he's not just saying, take a wash rag. He's saying, no, cover over my sin, atone for it. Step in on my behalf and wash me. And now as we follow Jesus today, we can say with confidence that we are washed clean with the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who died on our behalf. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. And then he says, cleanse me and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. As David's making his request, he's declaring a promise. He's not just asking God to do something. He's believing that God will do it, because he's probably experienced it. He's asking with faith. He's asking with trust. And we can learn from this because it's connected to the character of God. The forgiveness that God has for us is not accomplished by our feelings. The forgiveness that God has for us is not accomplished by any effort of our own. In other words, we can't do enough right stuff to cover over our brokenness. And the forgiveness that God offers here is also not accomplished by how strong or weak we feel like our faith is. The forgiveness that God has intended for us is accomplished by Jesus and Jesus alone. In 1 John 1:9, hear this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a promise. It's a promise that I think God wants us to believe more of today. And then third, hide your face from my sin. In the Hebrew scriptures, God's face is used as a metaphor for his presence. So David is literally saying, turn from my sin. Turn from my sin. So what we take from this is God is a forgiving God who washes us clean, who steps in through Jesus on our behalf and pays the price. So if you've brought your brokenness to him, if you humbly asked God to forgive you and wash you clean, friends, you have been forgiven! Exclamation point. You have it. God has moved on. So should we. So should we. We need to live into our forgiveness. And I just simply ask you, have you received that forgiveness? So that you can live into it. Next, fourth is be renewed. And I want to say this, God is not interested in a transaction. He's interested in your transformation. I was thinking about this morning. It's interesting how stuff comes at like the last moment before I get to share a message based on the scriptures here. And I just believe that God, when we fail him, in the midst of us hurting our relationship with him, he's there with unfailing love and compassion. But he's also, I believe he's there with a posture to say, oh, what an opportunity for my beloved to be renewed. And he steps in to do his best work in us. When we bring our wrongs to God and you've asked for forgiveness, he's interested in giving you a new heart. He doesn't want to leave you there. He wants to bring you to a whole new place of being and living like Jesus, where you live even deeper in the freedom that he's created for you to be living in. And when we've tasted of the impurity of our brokenness, we realize how actually distasteful it is. And we don't want to go back to that. When we come with our guilt, we know the effects of our brokenness. It's just not attractive anymore because God has, is, and will create within us a more pure heart. The apex of this psalm, verse 10, says this, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. May that be our prayer. May that be our prayer as we navigate our own brokenness. He's not just asking for a sin to be removed. He's asking for a new heart. A stronger heart, a steadfast spirit that will allow him to trust God more. And then that leads to the fifth theme that we see in Psalm 51, and that's this, to receive his freedom in worship. This was something that struck me about David's response in the weight of his sin. He felt the weight of his sin and his helplessness before it. And then he experienced the freedom that God brought to him, and it exploded in him in worship. I don't want us to miss this. In verses 8 and 12 through 15, it says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. And then in verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Interestingly, verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. In other words, will become a billboard of his grace. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. When we have felt the weight of our sin, we do. And yet we have felt the opposite release of the momentum of his freedom. It explodes in worship. In other words, forgiven much, worship much. When we humbly enter into God's presence, recognizing that he's a God of compassion and love, we step forward to admit our brokenness, and God meets us there. He cleanses us, forgives us, and then gets to the work of crafting a new heart within us. Isn't this cool? God truly is a God of formation and just change. For us to be different. And we get to respond, living more into our freedom than we did yesterday and letting worship be our response so that it will grow within us more and more every single day. One of the things that I love and creates so much curiosity within me is the nature of how all of our stories are different. I'm curious about how many various stories are in this room about how God has met you with his compassion and his unfailing love. And curious also to know how he's going to do that right now in these moments that we share. Because he uses the unique circumstances of our life for his glory and our good, and to bring us to a whole new place of freedom where we can live the way that we were intended to live without anything other than Jesus and his love having mastery over us. And I believe that Jesus is speaking into your heart and into your story today in order for all of us in a unique manner to feel it and live more into his grace. And from time to time, we love to celebrate the story of someone who's found this freedom and found this grace. And today we want to show you a video story of a person here at Westwood. Her name is Brittany King. Brittany and her husband, Tim, with their son, have been here for a few years. Brittany joined our Westwood staff and works in our communication department. And Brittany is a fantastic example, uniquely for her, about how God met her in the midst of darkness and brought her freedom and love and grace of which she's now living in. And I pray that as we watch it, you'll be inspired in your story to find the same thing. Let's take a look together.
Growing up, I would say, would easily be categorized as difficult. My mother's an addict, so between her struggles and the emotional and mental abuse we had to go through, my brother and I struggled to get basic needs met very often. In an effort to escape my home life and to escape that pressure and that mental and emotional abuse, I transitioned into just a state of recklessness. There was definitely a turning point where recklessness turned into darkness. That darkness continued to grow over the next year, year and a half, and I tried to blot it out with drinking and different pain medications, and it led to a suicide attempt. I remember waking up in the hospital so confused as to why my life mattered. Who possibly could want me here? Later on, when I was 19, just struggling with suicidal thoughts again, I sought help and I was diagnosed with bipolar disorder. I began seeking help to understand bipolar disorder, to gain skills to work through that hurt and that baggage that I had held on to for so long. And I was able to get a great job. I was able to move up in that organization quickly. And there came a time where I was offered a position in North Carolina, and I really feel like that was God clearing the deck for me. In North Carolina, I met my now husband, Tim, and we moved to Alabama for his job. And that's when we were invited to church. We began developing that head knowledge of God, but I was still trying to understand that heart knowledge of Jesus and that walk with Jesus in my daily life. Shortly after we moved to Alabama, I was pretty inconsistent with my treatment plan for bipolar disorder. I struggled to stay on my medication, and I went into a very serious manic episode, which resulted in getting arrested. After a night in jail, Tim came and picked me up, and I just remember those guilt and shame blockages bubbling all the way back up and thinking, here we go, the carpet is gonna be pulled out from under me and I'm gonna lose it all. And I just remember saying that simple prayer, God, just show up. Just show me you are here in this moment. And I will never forget when Tim wrapped his arms around me, and that hug he gave me wasn't just his arms. They were the arms of Jesus. And the warmth and the spirit that I felt fill me in that instant, all my guilt, all my shame, just collided with God's grace, and I knew I would never be the same from that day on. Ever since that night in the jail cell, and ever since that earth-shattering embrace, a new foundation has been laid in my life, and I feel more passionate than ever about God's calling on my life. I look forward to stepping into the tension and combating when the enemy comes at me saying, hey, remember that time? Remember when you did that? Are you sure you're good enough? And I am now empowered through Jesus' words and Jesus' teachings that I am called for more. I'm the daughter of the highest King, and there's so much more for me. I'm going to be attending Bible college in the spring. Not sure where that's going to lead, but I know that He's working big things in my heart for His glory. And I'm excited for this next chapter of my life, whether it's growing my ministry, growing my family, always growing my faith. I am continuously surprised by God's faithfulness and continuously overwhelmed by His love.
At the moment in which you are on the run from God in shame, where He catches up to you and you feel like the rug's about to come out, and you're about to hear a message that will be hurtful, shaming, and you might even lose it all, as Brittany said, that is the moment that His unfailing love and great compassion collides with your story. And that is a moment where He's inviting you to open up your heart, to open up your heart and receive His grace. The fact that God loves you, there's nothing you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less. His love is for you, and He wants to free you from that which is telling you a lie that you are not worthy, because you are worthy. Just like Brittany says, we are sons and daughters of the Most High King, and God has so much more for us. May you live into it today. For some of us listening, this may be the moment that you open up the door of your heart in the midst of the shame, because that grace is coming to you right now. And if you feel that tug, do not let this moment go by without opening the door to the one who loves you, who's knocking on your heart. And I'll lead you in a prayer that's very simple in order for you to do that. And for all of us, let us be immersed and reminded of the weight of God's love, of His compassion and His forgiveness for us in the midst of all that we are and all that we aren't. I'm so grateful to Brittany and to Tim for them sharing their story. It takes a lot of courage to open up a story like Brittany's, and I'm grateful for her courage and how God can use it to speak to our hearts, and I trust that it has. And what I want to do as we go to this song of worship is just take a moment and declare some truth together of how free we truly are. And that's in Romans 8, 1 and 2. I'm gonna invite you to stand right now. And I wanna invite you to read this out loud with me as it's up on the screen. And then I'll pray and we'll worship together. Let's read together. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Amen and amen. God, thank you so much for this reminder of your grace and your love and your mercy and how it's coming to us right now. And in a way that only you can, through your power, give us all that freedom we need right now. For some who are following after you, who are just weighed down with shame and guilt, God, give them the courage and the strength to be able to come to you, to have a collision with your grace. For those who are living alive in that freedom and sensing it every single day, may they live alive even more and tell the story of your unrelenting love and forgiveness. And God, for those who, this is a moment of door opening, of heart opening, Jesus, you're knocking on their heart. Just pull them in this moment. And friends, if that's you, I just invite you to say this simple prayer with me. Lord, I acknowledge that I'm broken, but you have come to set me free and put me back together. And so right now, Jesus, I give you my life. I trust in you. God, meet us now through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.